Well, where are you? Where are you? We are all of us right here in this room, in this church. We are on Aberdeen's Union Street on a dreary Sunday morning. Where are you? Well, we are all of these things, but we are also in two places at once. We find that difficult to handle, being Westerners, but it's not difficult to handle for the Scriptures. We are in two places at once. That we are alive here on earth, but we are also alive with Christ, in God, in the heavenly realms. What we are reading of in Revelation chapter 5, and do please have the passage open in front of you, what we are reading of is something which is not simply reserved for the future. And we know that's not the case because in Revelation there is a progression through time. It's a danger to be too programmatic with Revelation. But there is clearly a progression through time, and what we encounter at the end of Revelation has to do with the end of time, and what we encounter earlier on has to do with now. What we are looking at here is something that is not reserved for later. We are looking and reading of something which is now. Which is now. Now that means that in the eternal moment of heaven, we are worshiping with all God's church that has been and is now and ever will be. We are worshiping with all the creatures of heaven and with everything that is in and under the earth, everything that one day will knowingly and actively and present there worship Christ, present completely, but we are doing it now as well. What we are reading of here in Revelation chapter 5 is really what it means to be a Christian now, as well as what it means to be a Christian in eternity. The three songs that are before us are songs of worship for now. And we are being given, as the door in heaven opens at the beginning of chapter 4, we are being given a glimpse of our real life. Not just our destiny, but of what it means to be a Christian now. And just as a fortnight ago we noted that the true, right, and proper activity of God is to receive worship. So now we come to the other side of it. And as we look at these three songs, we note that the true, proper, right, fitting activity of us is to do the worship, to be worshippers. That is what we are made for. That is what we are redeemed for. That is our destiny in heaven, but it is our life now also. So we do not wait until heaven to give God worship. We do it now. What it means to be human, what it means to be made by God, is to be a worshiper. To be a worshiper. And that's one reason why we're going to be singing this morning, and we will punctuate the sermon with a hymn as well. I want us to look at these three songs that we have before us. After the first, we will sing. But before we look at the details of the first that we have from verse 9 and verse 10, I want us to remember just who they are being sung to. Verse 9, they sang a new song. They are the four living creatures and the 24 elders who are before the throne of God in heaven. We read in from verse 8 that they fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so mingled with their worship is your worship and my worship now. What we are doing this morning, we haven't just gathered in a room to sing and kind of try and sing as well as we can and get through the morning service and then go home and relax. We are here worshiping God, and these songs that we are singing are there before God's throne now. They sang a new song. Now, the you at the beginning of the song is the you who has been described already, and so we have to go back a little bit to verse 5. Who is it who is being sung to? Who is it to whom we are singing this morning? Who is it who rightfully and properly should receive from every one of us the worship of our hearts? Well, it is, first of all, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, we have thought with the children, which is why we thought about it with the children, so that we can all get our minds on track as well. We've thought with the children about what lion means. What lion means is sovereignty and strength. Sovereignty and strength. Dead easy, because they both begin with S. Sovereignty and strength. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is the one who is the royal tribe's great king. The one who is the King of Kings, as we will come across later on in the book of Revelation. The King of Kings. It is his supreme sovereignty. But notice that it is his supreme sovereignty as one of us. It is one of God's people who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is his deity, but it is also his humanity which is being involved here. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's not the Lion of Heaven. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, there are connections with things that are written about God in the Old Testament there. Let's remind ourselves that nearly all the imagery in Revelation comes from the Old Testament. That there is hardly a sentence of Revelation which is not somehow or another hooking back into the Old Testament. Turn back with me as far as Genesis chapter 49. And here we are spending our time this morning gaining a greater and greater vision of Christ so that our hearts do worship him. We're not just looking up texts. We're not just listening to a sermon from the preacher. Our whole attention is to be on Jesus Christ, whom we glorify and honor in our midst. Genesis chapter 49, from verse 9. Well, we'll read from verse 8. Judah, this is Jacob blessing his sons, as you would see from the heading in the New International Version. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. And here it comes. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. That means that you will grow up to be a lion. Your fulfillment will be a lion. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? His scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. And the obedience of the nations is his. So somebody is coming from Judah, to whom all Judah's royalty, the scepter, really belongs. Somebody is coming who is the grown-up lion. Somebody is coming who is what Judah would become, a fulfillment of all Judah's promise and potential. Somebody is coming who rightly will take the scepter and who will receive the obedience of the whole earth, nation. And who is he? He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. It's going to get echoed in Isaiah chapter 63. And then again it's going to get echoed in Revelation chapter 19. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. It is Jesus Christ, who rode into Jerusalem as the great king upon the donkey. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Second, he is described as the root of David in verse 5. The root of David. Not the end point of David's line here, but notice the starting point of David's line. Not the one whom David's progeny would lead to, but the one from whom David came. Now, David again means king here. David stands for God's great king in the Old Testament. He is not simply the one that Judah will become, the fulfillment of all Judah's potential and promise. He is the one who started kingship, who started Judah, who started royalty. He is the source of all sovereignty, as we sing in the hymn Meekness and Majesty by Graham Kendrick. He is the source of all sovereignty, as well as the end point and fulfillment of all sovereignty. He is the beginning and the end of kingship. And he is the beginning and end of kingship amongst God's people. But of course, that's going to be a global kingship as well. He is the root of David. David at his best. David at his closest to God. David at his most sensitive to the will of God. David at his most expressive of the character of God. David at his best when he extended godly rule to other nations, and other nations came from afar to him. David was simply enacting out the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. But then third, he is the Lamb who was slain. Verse 6, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Verse 8, all these fall down before the Lamb, and they sang a new song, you are worthy. But the one who is the King of heaven and earth, the beginning and end of sovereignty, the one whose will be done, the one who has nobody greater than him, is the one whose greatness is expressed in his humility and his sacrifice. Both the Lion and the Lamb are needed if we are to understand who it is we are praising and why we are praising him, and why it is our proper, right, fitting destiny and occupation now to worship him. We worship him because he is Lord, our Lord, your Lord. But we worship him because he is the Lamb who was slain for us. And that's the theme that is taken up in the song. You are worthy to take the scroll. That is, and we will think more of this in the coming weeks as we look at the seals being broken, but you are the one who is worthy to unleash the future. You are the one who is worthy to unleash both the judgment and victory of God upon the world and upon the principalities and powers of darkness and evil. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain. Because you were slain. So we come to God this morning and we say that Jesus is Lord. And we exalt and praise the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. And we yield ourselves to his sovereignty. All of this. And we say you are worthy because he was slain for you and for me. That the majesty is expressed in the meekness. So he who warrants all the worship of, as we will see, every tribe and language and people and nation, he who should receive, as we'll see in a few moments' time, power, wealth, and all those things in the second song, is the one who gave himself for you, who gave his blood for you, to purchase you for God. Notice, to purchase you for God. Not to purchase you for yourself so that you can have a cool time on earth and things will go really well and then you get your insurance policy cashing in for heaven. No, no, no. to purchase us for God. The whole direction of redemption is not manward, but Godward. The whole goal and destiny of redemption is not to make us feel better about ourselves, but for God and for His glory. It is all upward, it's not all inward, however much our culture would try and make us inward-looking Christians. And so he who is the Lion of Judah laid down his life and shed his blood, so that, first of all, men might be redeemed, people might be redeemed for God. And secondly, so that those people will be redeemed from every tribe and language and people and nation. This is a global redemption that God from the beginning has been missionary-minded, so ought we to be. That it is to the glory and praise and honor of Christ that we send out missionaries. It's for His glory and praise, for the worship of Jesus Christ, that Mary will go to Tanzania, that the Gunnings are now back in Namibia, that Jim and Megan were in Paracou with Ruth and Craig, that the Goodmans are in northwest Thailand, in Napajat. And so the list goes on. For the praise and honor of glory in Jesus Christ, so that from every tribe and language and people and nation, kingdom for himself of people who will also intercede. What it means to be his is to be like him. Now, do you see that the whole of the glory that is given to Jesus Christ here, because he is worthy to unleash the future, is because he was slain? It's Philippians chapter 2, happening now as well as in the future, where we read in verses 6 following that great hymn, most likely. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The exalted one, the Lion of Judah, abased and disgraced upon a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And here it is happening. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. You are worthy to command the future. You are worthy to be the executor for the future. You are worthy to establish God's will for the future. You are worthy to unleash judgment and victory over evil for the future. You are worthy to make all the sovereign decisions and do all the sovereign work that will last for all eternity. Jesus Christ and Him alone is worthy to receive all the honor for that and to do all that. And He is your Savior and He's mine, and we are with Him this morning and He is with us. And we aren't just sitting in a church on a dreek morning on Union Street in Aberdeen. We are before His throne now, to worship Him and praise Him and exalt Him and exult in Him who is our King and who is our priest and who makes us to be priests. Now, why are we given this glimpse of where we are? And why are we given this glimpse of what we are doing there? Well, it is because the church on earth is beleaguered, and the church on earth is in the midst of warfare and conflict. And you and I, as part of the church on earth, know both the temptations to compromise and conform to this world, and also the conflict, the spiritual conflict that faces us if we don't compromise and conform to this world. We know what it costs to stick out like a healthy thumb on a sore hand for Jesus Christ. We know what faithfulness to the King of Kings will cost us down here. And so, because we need the encouragement to go on beaming out for Christ, because we need the encouragement to go on and not conform and not be compromised by this world, but despite the cost and the conflict, to shine for Him, we are given this glimpse of the spiritual reality of heaven where we now are with Christ. And so we see more of the worship that is given. And here in the second song, in verse 12, we see that more join in. We have already the four creatures who surround the throne, one at each corner. We have the 24 elders, maybe best taken to be the church in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament, figurative for all God's people. And now we add angels. Now we add beings that have never sinned. Now we add to the chorus, and this is happening now. We add in our understanding, in our comprehension of what Jesus is worth and what it is the destiny of all created beings to give Him and the right and proper thing for all creation to give Him now. We add in these mighty, vast, great beings who are angels. Do not think of plump little babies painted on a ceiling, but think of warriors, think of messengers. Think of great flaming beings. Think of those who can bear the glory of God upon them without being burned up. Think of those that have never sinned, that were created to do His bidding. And think, if you can, of many angels. Verse 11. And then it's magnified, numbering thousands. And as you would get from the sheet, if you've got a copy of the sheet, of just a few things that help us with Revelation, there are spare copies on the table at the front and the back if you haven't got one. Thousands means many, many, many. It doesn't mean one more than 999 and one less than 1,001. It means a number that you can't really begin to count. And 1,000 is a number that you can't begin to count. And so what John is recording here in this vision is a vast number, just way beyond counting, way beyond even thinking of in numerical terms. You just see the mass and hear mass of angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. If in your imagination, if you can begin to picture a crowd stretching of glorious, glorious beings stretching off into the distance there and there and behind you. That's what's happening. They are encircling the whole throne. They encircle the throne and the living creatures and in the elders and in a loud voice. So you can't do this quietly. You can't picture a scene which is just really nice and soft and gentle and sweet and lovely. You know, this is flutes and organs and trumpets. This is big sound because of the number of beings who are there, and there solely to worship. And in a loud voice they sang. Now before we look at what they sang, let me just bring up to the surface the fact that these three are songs. They are songs. Now, theoretically at least, this is the thing about a song and singing. It is something in you that you cannot keep in you, and that just has to come out. And that is why singing is so important in the scriptures. Some of us don't like singing. Some of us don't think we have very good voices for singing. Some of us are right, but that doesn't matter. Some of us don't think we could sing in tune. Some of us don't think we know what the tune would be, even if we could sing in it. Some of us aren't hot on singing. But the point about singing in the scriptures, both in the Psalms and even in the narratives of history when singing happens, and here in Revelation, is that it is something in you that just cannot stay in you. And it has to come out, and it does. Singing is expressive. Now, I say theoretically at least, because sometimes our singing doesn't seem quite to match up to that. It's something that we've got to do, so we stand, and it happens to be a hymn at this point, so we stand, and some of us don't even sing. Some of us can keep our mouths closed. Now, we might feel we've got bad voices, and it's a ministry for us not to be audible. But the point is that we cannot do that. If we are worshipping, because there should be something in us which cannot stay in us. And it is not something about ourselves that cannot be kept in. It is something about Him that cannot be kept in. It is because of what He is like that we cannot stay silent. Now here the angels join in with the four creatures and the 24 elders before and around the throne of God, and they cannot not sing. They cannot keep it in. And it isn't that they're there feeling good about themselves. It is that they are there totally, totally in awe of Jesus Christ. To see Him is to worship Him. And to let everything that is in you cry out and sing out in praise to Him. Your whole being exalting Him in song. Now, some people feel good enough about the weather when it's nice to go around their homes singing. Well, let the weather take a back seat and let Jesus Christ be the one who draws songs from you, even this morning. Now, what do they sing? They sing Worthy Again. Verse 9, the first song sang, with you are worthy to take the scroll. Here, there is worthiness for something else. There you are worthy to take the soul to scroll, as I said, to unleash the future. Here you are worthy to receive. You are worthy to receive. Not here worthy to do something actively, but here to do something in the receptive sort of way. And seven things follow. Now the numbers should get our minds working. Here is an innumerable host. And they are coming out with seven things. If I can remember to hold up seven fingers. They're coming out with seven things. Now, seven means completeness. Completeness. Wholeness. It doesn't always mean perfection, because somebody can be a sinner in a sevenfold sort of way. So they're not perfect, but it's complete sinfulness. Now, here is a sevenfold ascription of glory to Christ. What does that mean? It is that instead of taking these seven terms and chopping them apart and separating them and analyzing each one in turn, we have to take the seven together. This is, you know how it feels sometimes when you're trying to describe something so wonderful to somebody, and the metaphors just keep piling up and the language becomes maybe a little bit inelegant, but you're just pouring your heart out about something that you've seen that was so wonderful and marvelous and fantastic, and the vocabulary has to get stretched a little. Well, that's what's happening here. It's not the individuality of all the terms that is the important thing. It is the fact that these seven come together to express what? To express complete worship to Jesus Christ. That He is worthy to receive everything. He is worthy to receive everything. And so instead of just saying everything, it sort of fills it out with these seven terms. Power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, praise. Now, he is worthy to receive these things. Note that it's not saying, the song is not that he is worthy to express these things. These things are going to be expressed. They are going to be demonstrated by Christ. They are attributes of Christ that he demonstrates and puts into action. But notice that here he is worthy to receive them. Power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, praise. He is worthy to receive all our power. I give it, Lord, to you. He's worthy to receive all our wealth. I give all that I have, all my substance to you. And everything should do that. You are worthy to receive all the wisdom that I have. Worthy to receive all the strength that I have. And honor and glory and praise. And they're all singing this. And they're all saying you're worthy to receive all the power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise that everybody and everything has. That is, that everything is focused and bent towards Jesus Christ in worship of him. The sun is made to worship him. The rivers and the rocks are made to worship him. The cattle on 1,000 hills are made to worship him. You are made to worship him with your entire being, with everything that you have, made to worship him. Not made for this life alone. Boy, doesn't it make this life look just so short and small? Doesn't it make the canvas of our lives down here look too small, really? Yes, it does, and it should. You are made for more than this life. You're made for more than work. You're made for more than everything that this kind of life can afford, even its best. You're made for more than holidays, though they're great and we should enjoy more of them. You're made for more than fun. You're made for more than success. You're made for more than money. You are made to worship him with everything that you have now and for all eternity. Everything bent towards him. Worthy is the Lamb. And notice that it is his sacrifice again that brings us to this point. It is because he laid down his life for you that he is worthy of everything that you have and everything that you want, everything you can do and think and understand, and everything that you can sing. It's because he has laid down his life for you. Because he gave everything for you. You see, what he is given in the song is what he gave upon the cross. When he gave his power. When he gave his wealth, all the glory of heaven laid aside. When he gave his wisdom, he was dead. When he gave his strength, he gave up the ghost. When he gave his honor, he was there in disgrace. And glory and praise, he was there receiving mocking and abuse. Everything he gave upon the cross, where he gave everything, he is now worthy to receive from us. And then the third song. More join in. Boy, this must have been some vision that John had. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. Now everything sings. We've had those heavenly beings, the four creatures and 24 elders. Then all this innumerable company of angels has joined in. Now everything is doing it. Absolutely everything is doing it. To him who sits on the throne. And notice now the praise goes to the Father and to the Son. Notice now that what we read in Philippians 2, 6 through 11 is happening. The fullness of it. Because you'd remember there that Jesus is given the name that is above every name. And every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord. How does that end? To the glory of God the Father. So now the Son is worshipped and exalted. Your Savior is worshipped and exalted. And the Father is worshipped and exalted also. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Again, the Lamb. The one who was slain. We never, ever leave the cross. We might leave some of the teaching of the cross as we grow and develop, in the sense that we understand more and more. But brothers and sisters, you and I, in the whole of our life's journey, never, ever leave the cross. We come back to it again and again and again. We are never, ever out of the shadow of the Lamb who was slain. Never, ever out of the shadow of the cross. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. What we are doing now in a shadowing sort of way as we sing this morning, and what we are doing in the heavenly realms where we are alive with Christ, as in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 6. What we are doing now with our lives hid with Christ in God, as in Colossians 3:3, is what we are made to do forever and ever, without ending, without ceasing. Isn't it one of the worst things when you are worshipping God and praising Him and your heart is going out to Him and you're singing, whether it's with others or with a vast crowd or just on your own, and it stops, something comes in and interrupts it and breaks it. There'll be no interruptions. Or don't you feel sometimes your own limitations when you want to be worshipping God, but you're actually thinking about what's in the oven? Or you're thinking about some problem that you've got, and your mind is elsewhere, and you know with your heart you want to. Well, there will never be anywhere else worth putting your mind on in heaven. It will happen forever and ever and ever. And now we sing sometimes with dullness, never there. Our worship is cut short, and so we often do not give ourselves to it because our mind is on what's going to come afterwards. Nothing's going to come afterwards there. Forever and ever and ever, we will worship the Father and the Son. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders did what? The elders who were on thrones, we read of in chapter 4. The elders who have crowns, we read of in chapter 4, fell down and worshipped, relinquished everything so that they might exalt Him who is full of wonders of sovereignty and wonders of grace. This is our Christ. This is our Jesus. This is your Lord. This is the one you came to meet this morning when you came to church. You didn't just come to sit in a church. You came to meet with Him. And this, by His grace, is not only our destiny, but our activity now.